All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here just to get us to launch us into what I want us to see tonight. I'm going to speak tonight and probably won't get it done, so we'll do it again next week. But I'm going to speak tonight on this subject, our own need for help. Our need for help. You know, there are a lot of folks that think that they're all that, you know. Well, you're not. Nope, none of us are. And I'll say more about that in just a little bit. But we need to realize that we, in this spiritual battle, this spiritual conflict that we are facing, we need to realize that we need help in this conflict. It's not something that we should take lightly. It is something that is very serious. And half of winning the battle is understanding your enemy and then realizing that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, all right? We just don't. So our enemy is an unseen enemy, and that changes the whole dynamic, does it not? Sure. And so our own need for help, all right? So look at verse 10, please. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, I'm going to stop right there. And notice here, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Satan, no matter what else you can say about him, is a wily devil. He is slick, all right? He is very full of deception. He's a liar, Jesus said, and he knows how to trip even the strongest among us. And so there is a great, great need for us to realize that in our own strength, we cannot win in this battle against our enemy. We need help. We need help. And we're going to, I'm going to emphasize that this evening. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and help us, and then we'll dig into this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have to study your word. And Father, we thank you for these great, challenging verses that show us how we need help in this battle. It's not just a man fighting against an unseen enemy, but Father, it's trusting you and putting on this armor and having you to fight and help us as we go along life's road. And so help us to understand our need for help. And as we understand that, help us then to reach out to you and to respond to that help that is so desperately needed. So, Father, bless us tonight. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen. I want us to focus tonight on a matter that I think is very important for us to understand as well as learn, and that is simply the need that we have for the Lord's help in this spiritual conflict. We have seen over the last couple of Wednesday nights that the conflict is between God and Satan. All right, that's the battle. Those are the two main characters in this warfare that we are involved in. And when God kicked the devil, Satan, out of heaven for rebellion, he was cast down to this earth. And then when God created man, then the devil, the serpent, set his sights on man, and the battle lines were drawn, and it has been a constant conflict ever since. All right, we are introduced to the devil in the third chapter, when we read that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here's the amazing thing, folks. Right here at the beginning is where we're introduced to him. He does not leave. He does not leave until Revelation 20. So that's why you see so many failures, even among people of God who were specifically called of God. All right? Abraham, David, Moses. You see, we're in a battle. And we need to realize in this battle who our enemy is, and then realize that we need help as we are fighting in this battle. In the last few Wednesday nights, we spent time looking at the line, the generations of Cain, which was just like Satan. Cain was rebellious against the Lord. And then we looked at the line of Seth. Folks, these two generations that are discussed in the first few chapters of the Bible, they're not there by accident, all right? They're not there just as filler material, okay? They are there for a reason, and that reason is to show us this battle. It has been raging ever since God created man and woman and placed them in the garden. It has not ever let up, and it won't. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 14 that talks about how the devil is so busy in these last days because he knows that he has but a short time. All right, so he's running out of time. It's just that simple. He's running out of time, and he knows it. You see, the devil can read. He can read. And I'm sure he knows the Bible better probably than anybody in this room. And so you can rest assured that he knows, he doesn't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. All right? He doesn't know, but he does know that we're in the last days. He has to know that. You say, how do you know he knows that? Because we know that. Yeah. Yeah. All right? So we looked at the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, we are told that in Seth's day that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so out of that godly line of Seth, we had several people who did some wonderful things for the Lord. And we're told that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And now for almost 2,000 years, these two generations, lived side by side for almost from Adam to Noah and the flood. They lived side by side. It was almost 2,000 years if you add up all the ages of those that are listed and the ages that are given. And so 2,000 years. And isn't it strange that after those two generations, over 2,000 years, degenerated, all right? They degenerated. And what we find is Seth's good line and Cain's ungodly line, they ended up coming together, blending together, and the end result was men of renown. Men of renown. All right? They were brutal people. They were a brutal people. And when God saw that mingling of the two generations, he told Noah that 120 years of grace and then the judgment is going to fall. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Now, folks, think about this. So 2,000 years from Adam to Noah. Then another 2,000 years, give or take, from Noah and his three sons, Noah down to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So there's 2,000 years from Adam to Noah, then Noah to Jesus, another 2,000 years. And now it's been 2,000 years since Christ till today. And let me remind you that 1 year is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one to God. All right? So you know, God is organized. I think this is a message to all of us to realize that, hey, we're in the end days. And I personally believe that we are in the last days of the last days. All right? I think we're that generation, although I'm getting closer to not being in that generation, and so are you. All right? But I think we are that generation that will hear the trumpet sound. At least I'm praying we are. I'm looking forward to that. So here we have this conflict, folks. And even though we've got 6,000 years of history on this earth, when you see the National Geographic and the Evolution Channel and all the rest of them talking about billions and millions of years, No. That's a bunch of hogwash. And the earth is about 6,000 years old. All right? 6,000. And so the flood explains everything. I was reading an article that a fella wrote the other day, and they found somebody uncovered something that heretofore had never been discovered, never been seen, and so they were all bumfuzzled as to how this could have happened. Now, how could this have happened? You know, well, the flood explains everything, folks. I mean, the flood explains everything. You wonder how we have the atmosphere, the flood. You wonder why we have the clouds, the flood. You wonder why we have the four seasons, the flood. It explains everything. And that's why the devil and all his crowd want so desperately for us to ignore the fact that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. See? Because if you can get God out of the picture, then you'll swallow anything they have to say. And so I'm not swallowing it. I never have swallowed it. I remember in the ninth grade when Mrs. Morris was her name, said, I have to teach this because they're making me do it. And she said, turn to chapter so-and-so. And so we turned to chapter so-and-so right in the beginning of the science book. And she said, this is the theory, and she wrote the word theory on the board, capital letters, theory. And she emphasized, this is all this is, a theory. And she said, here's the theory. There's this big bang millions of years ago, and the earth flew out of the big bang and started rotating around the sun. And then over time, there were some little one-cell creatures, and one of those little one-celled creatures crawled up on a rock, and it got a sunburn, and then that little sunburn created a freckle, and then that freckle turned into an eyeball, and then the eyeball made another eyeball because it couldn't see out of just one eyeball. So then, poop! It sprouted legs, and so on and so forth. And now here we are today, with all this great technology and all this and that. And it's all because there was a little one cell that got a sunburn, and here we are. She said, now, I don't believe that. Not for a minute do I believe that. And we all sat there and went, wow, are you supposed to say that? You know? We were in agreement with her, you know. I mean, I was in the ninth grade. And so she said, now, here is what I believe happened. And she reached in the drawer and she pulled out her Bible. And she started reading Genesis chapter 1. And then she read Genesis chapter 2. And then she read Genesis chapter 3. And she said, right here in Genesis 3, this is where man sinned against God, and all men became sinners, and as sinners needed a Savior, and that is why God sent Jesus to this earth 2,000 years ago to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. Any questions? Well, we just all sat there and, you know, said, wow, you know, good. And that's why I've just never fallen for that whole evolution thing, never have. And I'm going to say this, I believe it with all my heart. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that a sovereign God spoke and brought this world into existence. It takes a whole lot more faith. And the illustration that I have always used on this is to take my watch off. I'm not going to do it because I'd have to, punch all them things again. I don't want to do that. But if I was to take this watch off and take it all apart, just take, this is an Apple, one of those smartwatches. And if I was to take this thing completely apart, take out the stem, take out the computer chip, take out the memory, take out all the stuff that makes this watch work, I take it all out and I put it here on the pulpit. And then I reach under here and I pull out a coffee can. And I scrape all the ingredients of this watch into a coffee can. And then I get me a great big stick, and I start stirring the coffee can. the ingredients. How long do you think I'm going to have to stir that before, poof, this watch pops out in perfect working order? Huh? It's never going to happen. You're exactly right. But you see, what did happen, well, there were some real smart guys who come up with a design, and they presented that design to a pervert, I mean to a fella. Nobody here but us girls, all right? And then they put it on mass production, and they made this watch. It didn't evolve. It was made. And so was man, and so was this earth. Made by the divine hand of God. All right? So, two ways. There's always been a right way and a wrong way. There's always been good and evil. There's always been lost and saved. All right? Always. It's always been that way. And what the devil is so desperately trying to do today is just like they did back in Seth and Cain's day, they're trying to blur the lines. There is no right and there is no wrong. Well, that's not true, and we know that. We know that. All right, so don't fall for it. All right, now, here's the point, folks. We must realize our own weakness and our need of help. We just must. You know, the devil is a real enemy, folks, and he is powerful. And I get so upset, I guess is the right word, angry at these people who tell these unbelievable stories, and most of them are preachers. And I've heard them on TV, I've heard them on tape, I've heard them, just basically bragging. Now let me ask you a question. Devil ever showed up at the foot of your bed? No. No. If the devil showed up at the foot of your bed, you'd be pounding on my door, "Pastor, let me in." All right? He's never pounded on my door. He's never stood at the end of my bed. I've never ran into him in a dark alley. He's never appeared in my car as I was driving down the road. But that's a favorite story to tell. I've heard that from several of them. Oh, I was driving down the road. The devil appeared in my front seat. Really? Yeah. Yeah. I've heard these guys say, yeah, he showed up in my bedroom and I faced him in my pajamas and said, "Do you want me to thrash your hide and throw you out of here on your ear?" Folks, listen, that is the biggest bunch of foolishness you'll ever hear. I'll guarantee you, if Satan showed up in your face, you'd be running to the high hills. You're not going to stand there and argue with the devil. Now, if Gabriel didn't do it, and if Michael didn't do it, you ain't going to do it. All right? So don't believe this foolishness. I don't know what the end game is. I don't know what they're trying to say or teach us or show us or whatever, but I don't believe it. There's not a single one of us on this planet who can stand up to the devil in your own strength. None. Don't forget what was revealed in Jude and verse 9 when the archangel Michael was contending with the devil over the body of Moses. And Jude tells us he dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, folks, if Michael was not going to stand there and go toe-to-toe with Satan, you're not either. All right? In other words, the great and mighty defender of Israel, Michael, wait for it, the archangel, would not stand toe-to-toe with Lucifer. So how in the world could any human think that he or she was any kind of a match to defeat Satan in his own strength? We know how strong the devil is. We know how strong he is, but we also need to know how weak we are. And we're no match for him. I've heard some of these guys on TV through the years talk about how the devil showed up to scare them or to warn them about doing something or saying something or preaching something or whatever the case may be. And I'm telling you right now, folks, that is all a bunch of junk. It's lies. That stuff does not happen. I don't think God allows it. You say, well, they're seeing somebody. I don't doubt that. I tell you what it is, folks. It's standard charismatic confusion. On an Israel trip several years ago, there was Benny Hinn had a group going. Now he flew over on his own private jet, but he had a bunch of people going. And the guy that was sitting beside of me, he said, "How much you pay for your trip?" And I told him, and he said, "Wow." He said, "That's half. We're paying twice that." I said, "I bet you are. I wouldn't doubt that a bit." But anyway, we're sitting there, and he said, so you're a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." And so he stuck out his hand, and he said, "I'm Apostle so-and-so." And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." I said, "Now, how'd you get to be an apostle?" And he said, "Well, one night I had a visit from an archangel, and he came to anoint me as an apostle. But then as soon as the angel showed up to anoint me, the devil showed up to stop him." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, what did the devil look like?" And he evidently had never been asked that question before. And so he just got this puzzled look on his face, and he said, "Well, he had red skin, and he had horns coming out the top of his head, And he had these huge fangs and a long pointy tail, and he carried a pitchfork. I said, the dickens you say. He said, yeah. So turn back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. And let me read you a little verse here. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11. All right, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, now look, please, at verse, look down at verse 13. And here Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ themselves." Transforming, wait for it, themselves. "And no marvel," in other words, Paul said, and you shouldn't be amazed by this, you shouldn't be fooled by this, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, don't forget, folks, the devil is the prince of darkness. But he transforms himself into the good guy. All right? And so we should not be, I guess the word is fooled, deceived, when we hear this kind of thing. Don't fall for this stuff, folks. Just don't fall for this. Don't forget Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent," that's the devil, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So you can be assured the devil is not going to show up to anyone wearing a red suit, having a pointy tail, and smelling like brimstone. He's just not going to do it. He doesn't want you running. He wants you following. He doesn't want you running from him. He wants you following him. Please understand that. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know if something's right or if something's wrong?" Right here. Right here. So we got into a little discussion about being an apostle. And I said, "How old are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm 54. I said, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. So I said, right here in the book of Acts, it says that they needed to replace Judas. And so they were trying to figure out, how do we do that? And one of them said, "Well, we know, we all saw Christ. We all walked with Christ. So we ought to get a guy who's walked with Christ." I said, "Now, for 54, you're holding up pretty good, because, if you were a true apostle, you'd be 2,054. You see, folks, it's a bunch of drivel. That's what it is. It's just all a bunch of foolishness, and don't fall for it. There is more than enough evidence in Scripture to show us that we need help. We need help as we fight the battle for the Lord, more than enough evidence. Just go back through the Old Testament and look at the multitudes of Bible characters, and we can clearly see our own lack of strength. All right? Start with Adam. I mean, if you want a complete and clear picture of the wiles of the devil, you need look no further than the first man who was created by God, and that's Adam. And the devil came after Adam with an attack that was just filled with wiles. It was deceit from the beginning to the end. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he was deceptive. I mean, that's what wiles means. I checked on the word. It means clever, deceptive tricks. It means strategies. It means seductive arts used to manipulate. Those are wiles, folks. It is a lure. It is a design to persuade someone. I had a fisherman tell me one time, the guy lived in Dixie. He was a professional fisherman. That's what he did for a living. And he told me one time, he said, fishing lures are made for fishermen, not fish. I said, what? He said, fishing lures are made for fishermen. They're trying to snag you. So you'll spend money buying their lure. I said, well, that makes perfect sense to me. And that's what the devil is. He is a lure maker. And think about this, folks. Even though Adam was perfect, anybody here perfect? Huh? Anybody? Nope. I don't see a taker anywhere. You know why, don't you? Because we're not perfect. None of us. None of us. All right? Even though Adam was perfect, and even though Adam was sinless, isn't it amazing how he fell so easily? Isn't that amazing? Now, I think there was a little bit more of a struggle than what most folks realize. I mean, it's not like it was, there was no effort at all on Satan's part to deceive him. And I say that because, real quickly here, running out of time, turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, look, please, down to verse 9. All right, chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with plaited, all right, broided, but it means, the word is, we would understand it as plaited hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 10, but, parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness. So there's the key, with good works. Now watch, verse 11. I'm not preaching on verse 9. So you can start breathing now. All right, but look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. All right, now don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. All right, so that's why God has made the man the head of the family. All right, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now watch. And Adam, oh my, was, what's the next word? Not, what's the next word? Deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now what's that mean? Well, here's what I think it means. I think that Satan came to Adam, you know, because he was the federal head of the family. You know, he was the head of the family. And I think God came to Adam and tried to get Adam to eat the fruit that was in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam said, nope, nope. Oh, come on. Nope, not going to do it. Go away. God said no, so go away. Not going to do it. So then Satan came to Eve. Now you'll notice in Genesis 3, when Satan was talking to Eve, it doesn't seem like Adam was around. I don't know what he was doing, but it appears that he was not there. And so Satan used wiles, okay? He said, has God told you you can't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden? And Eve said, he said that we could eat of every tree, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, we shouldn't eat of it, neither shall we touch it. But wait a minute, God didn't say they couldn't touch it. And I'll have to show you this next week because we're out of time. But I want to make the point. And so what did the devil do? She said, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And here's what Satan said, trying to air condition hell. All right, that's what he's doing. He said, ye shall not surely die. I mean, God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be as God, knowing good from evil. And I think that clicked a button on her. And she said, I'll be like God. And I think Eve went to Adam, and she persuaded Adam to do what the devil could not persuade Adam to do. So God said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. She was deceived in the transgression. You say, well, then why did Adam eat? Well, he didn't want Eve to be eternally lost and him lose her. And I think she said, I want you to eat. She batted her eyes at him, and he said, okay. Sounds good to me. In so many words. Yeah, it happens a lot. Are you kidding me? That's why I said it. All right, you see the point? So, wiles of the devil. He is a wily creature, that's for sure. All right, let's close right there. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for what we're able to discern and see from Scripture. And Father, help us to understand that we're no match for the devil. We're no match in our own strength. We have to have your help as we struggle in this conflict. So, Father, help us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand, and then, having done all, stand upon the truth and upon your word. So, Father, bless your word. Help us to desire in our hearts to want to know the word of God and to use the word of God so that we can defeat this awful enemy that is after us. So bless your word now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.